Well, good morning. Guess you can say Happy New Year. I trust you had a great week and you've found the Lord faithful in every way. I, for one, am looking forward to being back together in a building, Sienna. Good news is we will be back there next Sunday. This is wonderful to be together in homes, but also appreciate just the blessing that we do have, being able to rent the school and be together on a weekly basis. So next Sunday, we'll be back together at Sienna Middle School. So we're going to continue this morning in our groups and wherever you find yourself this morning to continue our study of Matthew. And so I'd like to ask you, if you haven't already, to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 15. And we'll think about another narrative, another story, an important story in the life of Jesus and in the story, the truth that Matthew is trying to communicate to his readers. So we're in Matthew chapter 15, and we'll just be looking at verses 21 through 28 this morning. And I'd like to read there if you'd like to follow along. Verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Let's just pray together before we think about the words of our Lord. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the rain that we have heard falling in the night. Lord, you are good to us. You are faithful to us. Lord, you are always good and you are always faithful. And thank you that we can rest in the fact that you are. And Lord, thank you that we have your word. Lord, it is a privilege. It is a joy to be able to open it and to read and to understand and to learn more about our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that as we spend these minutes, next several minutes, just thinking about the life of Christ and the words of Christ, that he would be exalted, that we would see him and him alone. And we pray this in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last week, in the passage that we studied, we saw how the disciples were considered by the Pharisees that had come all the way from Jerusalem to be ceremonial unclean. That was a question that they wanted to know. Why do they eat without washing their hands? And we mentioned that this was more than something that was concerned hygiene. It was about their elaborate ceremonies, their traditions of men. And Christ, of course, turned that on them. And he said, "Why do you set aside the word of God? Why do you set aside the command of God for the sake of your traditions. And Jesus taught there that it wasn't what goes into the mouth that makes a person unclean. It was what came out of the mouth. For out of the mouth come, and he lists these number of sins that flow out of the heart, that come out of a man. Those defile a man. And so Jesus was teaching about what it was that made a person unclean. Now, in this section that we just read, Jesus takes us to another level. He's talked about food, which they were offended by, food, which they struggled with, and now he's going to go into Gentile territory and teach another lesson as he helps this Gentile woman who is in this desperate situation. Now, was this woman unclean? Well, according to the Pharisees, according to the Jews, yes, she was certainly unclean. But again, as you look at the story, it's not what goes into a person that makes him unclean, but what comes out of the heart. And look at what comes out of the mouth. Look what comes out of the heart of this woman as we think about this story. So in verse 21, we're told that Jesus leaves that place. He leaves where he was. He heads to the area of Sidon and Tyre. He gets out of that place and he goes to the west. And it's interesting, as he has been trying to find a solitary place. He's been trying to find a place where he could withdraw with his disciples and have some rest. It all started back when the pressure had mounted from Herod and the Pharisees. They were plotting to kill him. He was trying to get away with his disciples. And he doesn't find it right away. Tyre and Sidon, the area that he went to, Tyre and Sidon were the headquarters for Baal worship. This was a pagan area. It is where, if you remember in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, it's where Jezebel, the wicked queen, was from. In fact, there was probably a sign outside of that town. Welcome to the girlhood home of Queen Jezebel, as we do for famous people. And this Canaanite woman is from the vicinity. She comes out to meet Jesus. And Matthew uses the word Canaanite. This is the only time he uses it in the New Testament, probably to emphasize this woman's background. It's almost strictly an Old Testament word. It's not used very much in Jesus's time period. Now, why did Matthew choose to emphasize the fact that she was a Canaanite? A couple of reasons. One would be certainly so that we could get a quick picture of where this woman was coming from, that we could see her background, that we could understand a little about who she is, the region. After Noah's flood, if you remember, after they had come ashore, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And after the ark had landed and the flood had subsided, Noah planted some grapes. And after he had harvested those grapes, he had made some wine. And on that wine, he had become drunk. And he ended up passed out naked in his tent. And when Ham found his dad, he didn't do the right thing and take care of the situation. Instead, went and humiliated his father by really broadcasting that sin to his brothers. When Noah had found out about what he had done, he cursed Ham, Ham's son, Canaan, by saying, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." That's in Genesis 9:25. And Canaan's descendants became the enemy of the Jews. I mean, Israel was to wipe them out. They were to destroy them, take their land, but Israel didn't. And they had been fighting ever since. So they were the enemies. This woman then is a citizen of the country that is enemies with Israel. Being from that area too also meant she was from a very pagan society. They worshiped the gods of Asheroth and Baal and Molech, and what little we know of that type of worship, it was very evil, it was very wicked. Just take Molech, they would have their god Molech in his hands, they would have a fire, and when that fire was hot, they would put their children in the hands of their god and sacrifice them. So it was a difficult place, it was a wicked place. And this woman is from this culture. She's from this land. And another reason, a second reason that Jesus that Matthew would point out this story here, and it's in keeping with his entire theme of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, we noted that when we look at Matthew, the book begins, one of the things that happens very early on in the book of Matthew is we have Magi, Gentiles, show up from the east. And they come and they say, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" Remember, the religious leaders don't go to worship Jesus, but we have Gentiles coming and worshiping the king. And all the way to the end of the book, where Christ gives the Great Commission, where he tells his disciples to go out and to make disciples of all nations. And here, right in the middle of the book, as it happens in different places, Matthew is emphasizing and showing that this gospel is going out to the nations, is going out to people who certainly who have never heard. And that's important here, because we see a number of things that unfold because of that. We really have a mission statement in Matthew as we see the gospel continue to go out to different people. And so it's important for Matthew that he not only mentions that they went to Tyre and that they went to Sidon, Gentile places, but that this woman was a Canaanite. The words of William Barclay commentary, I think he's right. He says, "The supreme significance of this passage is that it foreshadows the going out of the gospel to the whole world. It shows us the beginning of the end of all barriers." I think that's good. I think that's significant. It's foreshadowing what God will do. Now, verse 22 tells us a reason it came that the woman came out to Jesus. She came out to him crying, and notice what she says, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's demon-possessed and suffering terribly." She's cruelly demon-possessed. So the woman realizes her desperate need, her deep need. Her daughter is possessed, is tormented by a demon. And of course, there was nothing she could do about it. So there's hope here. There's hope because the one person that can do something about it has just come to their region. He's come to her town. She cries out, "Lord." It shows that she has a reverence for Jesus. She calls Jesus the Son of David, which is acknowledging him as the Messiah. Again, it's interesting that she recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah. She's not a Jew, while the Jewish leaders, they refused to recognize that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, to acknowledge him for who he really is. And so this woman saw her situation. She realized she was in trouble. She realized she had a great need. And so she cries out to Jesus, and she cries, "Have mercy on me," very simply. And she's not the one who's sick, but it shows that she is there on behalf of her daughter. She loves her daughter very much. And so she brings this problem to Christ, and it is her faith that does this. Now, if you think a little bit more, maybe before we move on, think a little bit about this woman's faith, and think this is another, we could say, theme that's being developed in the book of Matthew, and that is faith, believing who is this one who claimed to be the king of the Jews. And throughout the book, you'll see what we would call counterfeit faith, faith that is not real. There are many that sit in churches today that believe that they have faith, but their faith is not in the person, and it's not in the work of Jesus Christ. And James tells us in his book that even the demons believe that God is one, and they tremble, but they're not trusting in God for anything. They believe God is powerful. They believe God is the creator. They believe that God is Lord. They believe all sorts of things about God, but they're not trusting in him. It doesn't affect their heart, so to speak, resulting in submission, resulting in obedience. It's counterfeit, it is unfruitful. And I think Satan is very content to have many people that are in churches who are church-going people who have a counterfeit faith. There's another level of faith, and that is no faith. We have counterfeit faith, and we have no faith. That can be best represented by the Pharisees. They didn't believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. The next level of faith that is in Matthew is the category of little faith. And there are a lot of examples of little faith. Matthew 6:30, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says that if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Matthew 8:26, Jesus calms the storm, and he says to his disciples, "You of little faith, why were you so afraid?" And you remember he got up and rebuked the winds, and the disciples were completely terrified at that point, but the wind was calm. Matthew 14, verse 31, we just looked at this a few weeks ago. Peter walking on the water, and Peter asked the Lord to come to him. Jesus said, "Come to me," and he took his eyes off of Christ and onto the waves. Jesus said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Matthew 16, we'll see him say, after they've crossed the lake again, and they've been discussing some things among themselves, but he says, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread?" And he's going to do something again there that's amazing, that has ties to this story, which is also interesting. But Matthew 17, verse 20, when he was talking about the mustard seed, he said, "Because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And so we have counterfeit faith. We have no faith. We have little faith. The next step up is just, I guess we could just say faith. An example of that would have been the friends of the paralytic that they brought to Jesus, a paralyzed man lying on his mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." And then the woman who came with the bleeding woman, I guess we would call her, Jesus turned to her and said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed immediately at that moment. And then Matthew 9:29, the blind man or the blind men, he touched their eyes and he said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And then the last level of faith is what we would call great faith. And the examples of this are only two. This woman had great faith. She's one of them. The other was in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. It was this centurion who implored about his slave was sick at the point of death. And Jesus said, "I'll come to your house and I'll heal him." And he said, "No, I too am a man under authority." He understood that Christ could just simply say the word, that he had the authority to do so without coming under his roof, without him troubling Christ. And Jesus heard that and said, you have a great faith. He said, "Truly, I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." And because this woman had such great faith, she wasn't going to be deterred from helping her daughter. Again, she's a Canaanite. She no doubt has an ungodly and sinful background. And certainly she could have let that stop her from coming to Christ. That doesn't hinder her. And people do sometimes, even today, they have a past. It might be a sinful past. And they see that sinful past as keeping them from coming to Christ and knowing Christ. God wouldn't accept me because I'm a sinful person. And of course, that's a lie of the devil. He would seek to paralyze us in our sin to keep us from coming to Christ and getting free of that. Well, take a look at verse 23. This is a little bit interesting because it says Jesus did not answer a word. You imagine that coming, addressing someone, speaking to them, crying out to them, and you're ignored. Doesn't answer a word. So his disciples come to him and urged him. What do they say? "Send her away. She's shouting at us." This woman is crying out. She's shouting, "Get her out of here." And this is sort of the method of operation for the disciples. If they perceive someone being an annoyance, if they perceive someone bothering the Lord, they would want them gone. And for their part, they had a lot of lessons to learn about Christ, his compassion. But that response of Christ presents a little bit of a question. If Matthew has been telling us that Christ is now showing his disciples and teaching his disciples that he's taking this message of hope to the Gentiles, it's not just for Israel, then his responses become a little bit problematic. And commentators have tried to unravel what's happening here. And I want to list some of the possibilities. There may be several reasons that Jesus refused to speak to her. I think I have about four reasons that I found listed. The first one is Jesus simply was not sent to the Gentiles. So he didn't want dealings with this woman. Well, that doesn't make sense. We might think of Jesus needed to pass through Samaria, and he met with that woman there and ministered to her. Jesus goes to Sidon into the region of Tyre, and he's come to this place. And so as you go through the story, you see that that's not what's happening. A second one, and this is very common, and that is that Jesus wanted to test her faith. He wanted to see if it was something that was real. Certainly there was spurious faith everywhere in Israel. There are a lot of people that showed that they were not followers of Christ, or at least they followed when it was convenient. Think back to the parable of the soils. A lot of false faith, and time showed that. A third possibility is he wanted to strengthen her faith. And that's a view that is appealing too, because the way that he deals with her and she responds, and he wants to strengthen that. He could have just said, I've done it. But here, he doesn't do it immediately. And he's finding out, does she really understand? Does she know who I am? She's used these words. That's a possibility. And then the fourth possibility is the thought that Jesus is highlighting what he is about to do. He's going to do something that seems to be in keeping somewhat with what is happening in the book. He's about ready to answer the prayer of a Gentile. And they've just come back from discussion about food and how food could make one unclean, or at least not washing your hands in the proper way. And now he's gone into this Gentile region. And if you recall, Peter was one of the disciples that had such a huge problem with food. And in Acts, Galatians, we see that that was a struggle for him, his hypocrisy, his you know, that battle that was there. And people were considered unclean. Gentiles were considered unclean. And now here Jesus is interacting with this pagan Canaanite. They're saying, send her away because she's shouting at us. She's crying out, just get her out of here. And Jesus is going to listen, and he's going to act according to what she is asked. So the Lord gives her the silent treatment, but her great faith didn't let her stop there. And Jesus, as he has said this to the woman, now if that happened to you, somebody ignores you, you might just go away. I mean, I guess they don't care. They haven't acknowledged me. I've come, I've made my request. They ignore me. Others are saying, get rid of her. You could go away. And there's no sympathy. But Jesus answers, verse 24. And then here's another level. First, you're quiet. Second, the disciples say, get rid of her. Then Jesus says something. And he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, it appears that Jesus is giving her a hard time. What'd she do? Verse 25, the woman came and bows down. She kneels before him. And what does she say? Lord, help me. So she falls down in front of him. She's really worshiping him here, this pagan, this Canaanite. And what happens next? Verse 26, Jesus replies, it is not good. It is not proper. It is not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. Now, if you hadn't walked away when you were given the silent treatment, if you didn't walk away when the disciples said, get rid of her, you hadn't walked away after him saying that he's only sent to the lost sheep of Israel, being or having inferred that you are a dog, probably would do it. For most people, this isn't politically correct. This isn't speech as we would deem to be appropriate. It's not right. It's not proper. Now, in that day, they were accustomed to speaking of Gentiles as dogs. That was quite common. Barclay, a commentator, said something else that at least got me thinking a little bit. But he said, the tone and the look with which a thing is said makes all the difference. Even a thing which seems hard can be said with a disarming smile. We can be quite sure that the smile on Jesus' face and the compassion in his eyes rob the words of all insult and bitterness. And I don't know how he knows Jesus had a smile on his face. Of course, he doesn't. He's just imagining there. But there is some truth to that. You can call someone a snake, or you can say, you snake. And they understand what you're saying. There's something else there. We don't know how Jesus said it or what he's, communicating, but the word here for dog that Jesus uses is not, and there's two words for dog. One of the Greek words is the wild dogs of the street, that more of a mongrel or a stray. There's another one that referred to a dog in the sense of a pet. It's a household dog. And so it's a play on the dog idea. And that's something that wasn't lost on the woman, who immediately picked up on that. And you see her response. Now, there is a sense, too, that, as I said, the Jewish people had used to speak of Gentiles as dogs. They were lost. They were excluded from the promises and the commonwealth of Israel. They were without hope, Paul said. They were without God in the world. But she has faith. And you see it in her response, verse 27. Yes, Lord. So she agrees. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And so there is, in her response, there is an agreement. There is a humility. She agrees with Jesus. She, in essence, says, yeah, you're right. I am a dog. And maybe we could identify with that at some point. Sometimes someone says something to us. Maybe we could take it as an insult, but we could also take it and say, you know what? That's true. I am that, and probably a lot more if you knew the whole truth, who I really am. But in her answer, she's saying true, but even the dogs deserve the crumbs. I'm willing to take the leftovers, she is saying, even if it's just a crumb. And so there's no pretense. There's a humility. If we were in a situation like that, we might have said something like, Jesus, who do you think you are to give me this kind of treatment, to treat me this way? And, you know, we would be offended, but she isn't, because she is truly humble. She doesn't say, who do you think you are? She knows who he is, because she's already said, Lord, Son of David. She's acknowledging who Christ is. She understands that he is the Messiah, so that's not built into her response. She is humbling herself before the Lord. So in verse 28, Jesus says to her, oh, woman, your faith is great. Your faith is great. Your request is granted. Your request is granted. And we're told that her daughter was healed at that moment. Now, there's a lot of things that you can read a story like this and look over. The one is that Jesus healed this daughter, this girl who is truly being treated by a demoniac. Again, Christ is showing that his power over the supernatural. He's showing that his authority to heal, even not in the presence of someone. There's all of that that is going on. But the thing that Matthew is probably trying to highlight for us the most in this instance is the fact that Christ said, great is your faith. He never said this to any of the Jews. He never said, you have great faith. In fact, he never said it to any of his disciples. He actually said things like, why is your faith so little? Why are you so dull? Are you still not getting it? And so he's highlighting the beautiful faith of this woman. And this makes sense when you think about how this narrative is playing out from the disciples' perspective. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of him. It doesn't matter if you're ceremonially washing. Important thing is that you're not setting aside the word of God. And people, Jew and Gentile, they're all made by God, and they all have the same need. They all need to have their sins forgiven. In so many ways, Christ is turning their world upside down. He's turning their world upside down. He's changing their whole perspective. They wanted to send this woman away. They wanted her to be quiet. And it's showing that it's demonstrating Matthew's mighty gospel message that unfolds throughout the book. This gospel, this truth, this good news is for the whole world. It's not just for Israel. Its plan involves so much more than Israel. This good news will spread beyond the borders of Israel and will go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Shocking to these disciples, but through Jesus' words, through his actions, he is subverting the message of the Pharisees. And he's teaching that this word is to go out to the Gentiles. And so Jesus is changing their mindset. He's breaking them down, if you will. And it reminds us of what Matthew has been saying. And just as we think of this passage and this woman's great faith, just a reminder of three things. As Jesus is teaching these lessons, the first one is that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. We've been told that already in the book, that we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out workers into his field. And here we see that even the Gentile territories are ripe for the harvest. They're ready. God's divine plan is global. Jesus came to save all nations. That's been the plan from the beginning. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God's plan is for the nations. And I read a story like this, and I'm reminded that at some point, at some time, someone heeded the gospel call. They obeyed the commission. I could trace that back immediately in my life, but at some point someone obeyed the gospel and they brought the gospel to this continent. And they started churches and they evangelized. And we're here today as a result of people's faithfulness to the commission of Christ. They've been faithful to teach and to preach the gospel. And so we are to continue to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth workers into these places where the harvest is ripe. And here, the area of Tyre and Sidon, there was someone very ripe under harvest. A second thing we're reminded that, and that is that it's grace that makes a believer. It's not the place, it's grace. It is the grace of God. It's not being born in a particular country or particular place or particular nation that makes you a child of God. It's relationship, a grace relationship with the Creator. So it's grace that makes a believer. You wouldn't think that it would be this way. If you were to say, where would we find faith? We would find faith back in Israel, right? And that's where they weren't believing in him. That's where they were rejecting him. That's where they were wanting to kill him. And it's a reminder to me also that because this is of grace, there is no one that you know that is too far gone. They may yet trust in Christ. And so keep praying to the Lord of the harvest. Keep preaching the good news to them. Keep presenting to them the word of God and the offer of salvation. Because it's grace. It's not something that we can manufacture, that we can manipulate. It's something that God does in the heart as he opens blind eyes to receive the good news of the gospel. And then third, just to be encouraged today to come to Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, be encouraged. Have hope. It might be that you think that you are too sinful to come to Christ, that he would never accept you. Well, if you know that you are a sinner, then you are the very person that he is seeking and looking for and wants to save. The righteous, they don't see a need. The good don't see a need for a Messiah, but is this sinful person that sees his acute need for Christ that comes. And so if you've never turned from your sin and embraced Christ as your personal Savior, I would encourage you to do that today. To put your trust and your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him because he truly is a great Savior. And the good news is that he will never turn you away. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is God's promise to you today. Well, God bless you and have a wonderful day. And I hope to see you next week at Siena Middle School. Thank you.